If you take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 3, I have a lot of different things that I want to go over today with you about the book of Revelation. My goal was never to study the book of Revelation verse by verse. I think I had a phone call this week where they wished I was doing that. I've done it a couple times, but our goal was just to kind of go through, give you an overview mostly of the book. And it certainly was important to look at each of the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to the seven churches that are facing the tribulation. Seven churches because they represent things that the churches, the people that go through the tribulation need to have clear and straight. Any flaws, I think the Lord dealt with them with the seven churches. That's why each one ends by saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, plural. Because it's not just to that one church. It's to the believers or those that become believers that are going to go in the tribulation. It's everything they need to prepare them to go through the tribulation. So anyhow, we've been looking at the letters to the seven churches as the introduction to the book. And we didn't finish last time with the last one, the Church of Laodicea. So let me read that to you, and then we'll pick up where we left off, and I'll give you a little bit of idea of what we want to cover today as well. In verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, "And unto the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as you instruct us to have ears to hear, we pray that we'll hear with the ears of faith, the ears of understanding, the ears to realize that what we're reading is true, and as the angel will say, faithful. So Father, help us to be attentive and help us to see some things that are future in the events and what believers of the next generation, after your grace is withdrawn and your wrath is being poured out, how they will be prepared to go through the time of wrath, the time that we call the tribulation, the time that you've called the time of Jacob's trouble. So give us attentive ears and eyes and hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do, I actually told Rich to title this. We've already talked about some things about Laodicea, but to title it "The Key to Revelation," because what we're going to do is finish up the instructions to the Church of Laodicea. Then I want to show you just some general things about the book of Revelation, leading up to the key to the book of Revelation, and then the opening, the things that are going to take place in chapter 4. So it's kind of like spread out, but I think it falls together pretty good to give you an understanding. It's when I said that my goal at the beginning was really to make sure that I go over what's called the seal judgments, then they're going to be followed by the trumpet judgments, and then they conclude with the vial judgments. And there's three different sets of judgments that are in the book of Revelation that really highlight the book, and then it's followed by the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom here on earth. Those three sets of judgments is really the overview that I was really setting out to cover, and so this is all in preparation to being able to do that. So, as we talked about the Church of Laodicea last time, we realized that the thing that is against them is that they're lukewarm. When the Lord says, "I'd rather that you be hot or cold," I think I gave the illustration last time that I like hot coffee in the morning, and at dinner time we usually have cold tea. But cold is not good, so that really wasn't a good illustration. Hot or cold is, you know, make up your mind where you stand is what the Lord is saying. To be cold toward the Lord is to be against the Lord. To be hot for the Lord is to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil that they're going to be facing in the tribulation. But they're lukewarm. They're trying to take the middle of the road. And last time I told you, as we were closing last week, you can't be, there's three areas you can't be in the middle of the road on when you go through the tribulation. Politically, religiously, and economically. You can't be in the middle of the road. I didn't share this with you, but those who talk about politically, we learned about the Nicolaitans, and I'm not sure if that's a religious group or a political group, but some relate them to a political group. When it comes to religion, we've learned about Jezebel and how she's turned people against the Lord into idolatry. And then when it comes to money, there's the heir of Balaam, who for money worked against the nation of Israel and had them cursed by God. But when we talked about it last week, I said politically, you got to remember there is going to be the beast that's going to rise. He's going to become a political, national, or international leader, world leader. He's going to be the fifth, or the continuation of the fourth, Gentile nation power, world power. Then in that same chapter 13, when we're introduced to the political beast, there's going to be the false prophet that's going to arise. He's called the second beast, and he's a false prophet, so he's going to lead people astray spiritually. And when it comes to finances, even in that chapter, the false prophet is going to have people worship the beast, the image of the beast, by taking the mark, and you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark. And so you realize that those three areas you cannot be neutral in, and that's where they were, and the Lord warns them he's going to spew them out of his mouth. So we pick up in verse 17 of Revelation 3, where it says, "Because thou hast said, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So, you know, I look at that and I realize when he says you're neither cold or hot, that they're lukewarm, what's the definition of being lukewarm? Well, that's verse 17, is not realizing that they think they're rich, they think they're increasing in goods, they think they have need of nothing. But the Lord says, no, the reality is that knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. and so they don't realize the condition they're in, and he warns them about that. When he says that they're wretched, think for a moment to the Apostle Paul, when he is in Romans chapter 7, talking about the body of flesh that we live in, he calls it the body of sin. That's why you're going to get a new resurrected body, whether in the rapture or in resurrection, you're going to get a new body, because the body we now walk in is a sinful body. And that's why Paul ends Romans chapter 7, says, "O wretched man that I am." These people think they're okay. The Lord says, "You're wretched. You're living in the flesh. You're not living spiritually at all." When it says, "Thou art wretched and miserable," the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "If in this life only we have hope in God, in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And that is because the Apostle Paul is talking about our resurrection hope. To live not for the present, but to live for the eternal. And these people, they're miserable because they're living for the present. They're not thinking about the coming kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on earth at his coming back. So they're not living in light of their hope. Our hope is the rapture, but their hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they don't realize that they're wretched, they're miserable, And the truth is that they're poor. They think they're rich, but the Lord says, you're poor. Not only poor, but the last three there, poor, blind, and naked. Come with me to Luke chapter 12. And this is real important. In the gospel of the kingdom, there wasn't they didn't have the understanding that God was going to interrupt the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God. And we're living in the dispensation of grace. He's dispensing grace today. He's not dispensing his wrath. But as when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, the warning is the wrath is coming. And if God didn't interrupt it with a secret age called the dispensation of grace, the next event after the first coming of Christ was going to be the 7 years of tribulation that was going to come to the nation of Israel. So in the part of the gospel of the kingdom is these type of warnings. If you look at Luke chapter 12, and first of all, verse 16, it says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And so as you read on, this rich man decides, well, I'm going to grow a whole bunch of crops. I'm going to build new barns. I'm going to store up food forever. And I'll be able to retire. And down in verse 20, it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so he's thinking that he's just going to live forever and just live off the prosperity that he has. And so the warning begins in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, neither your body, what ye shall put on. And he goes on to explain how that if they just trust the Lord as they're going to go in the next event, that tribulation, that the Lord, he feeds the birds. He clothes the field. So they're going to have food to eat. He'll clothe them. If you get down to verse 33, it says, sell that ye have and give alms. Now, no one ever practices that. If you read Acts chapters 2 and 3, you realize that the early church, the kingdom church, they did exactly that. They sold their possessions and laid them down at the apostles' feet because they were entering into the tribulation. And in order to go through that tribulation, you better not be trying to hang on to your money, because it's going to be taken over by the image of the beast and the mark that you have to take and the damnation that comes with that mark. So when the Lord said in verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. So he's teaching them, I can feed you, I can clothe you, and you'll sell what you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Live for that hope. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we're reading this portion of Revelation, that's exactly, they're supposed to be living by these rules. That church of Laodicea, oh man, we're rich. My mind's not with me today. They increase with goods. And they have need of nothing. And the fact is that the Lord says no, that in those cases that you're wretched, miserable. But you talk about being blind, or the very fact that they think they're rich, but they're really poor. Because spiritually they're poor. In fact, what is that? In verse 21 of Luke 12 it says, so he that layeth up treasure for himself, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's that man. He laid up treasure and he wasn't rich toward God. So these people are being challenged about their riches. They're looking at financial riches, but they need to be rich toward God. And they're blind and they're naked and they don't realize that they're saying, oh, we got increase. No, you better look at it another way. You're blind. And we have need of nothing. You don't realize you're naked. And so the Lord warns him about that. So verse 18, we're back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the counsel of the Lord to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So the Lord turns their financial, their physical and present time into the eternal telling them, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in fire. Peter writes in 1 Peter that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The tribulation is the trial of fire that's coming onto this earth. And the Lord's saying, buy into my kingdom. Don't buy into this idea of the present. Buy into my kingdom, and as a result of that, you will be rich. Rich in a spiritual way, not rich in a financial way. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 9. When he writes to the church of Smyrna, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. That's the riches the Lord's talking about. They're financially broke, but they're rich toward God. And now these people are financially rich, but they're poor toward God. And so he says, back to chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, buy into his counsel, buy into his kingdom, and then you'll be rich in a spiritual way. And you'll be clothed upon that your shame of your nakedness do not appear. That's interesting. They'll be clothed with white, that is righteousness before the Lord. And they'll be clothed that way, and their nakedness do not appear. God won't see their sins. So they'll be clothed in his righteousness, which is a promise given back in the book of Isaiah. And anoint thine eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. They'll be able to see the truth of God's word. They'll be able to see the truth of God's kingdom. And they'll see things on a spiritual level, how they really are. See, we think when we look at the world that we're seeing things how they are. No, no, no. There's invisible things going on that are beyond, that you need the Bible to see things on a spiritual level so that you know what the truth is. Otherwise, you're just going to be blind and not know that you're blind. And so he says, buy of me. He goes on to say in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'd like to show you something else. Hold your place here and come to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is real important. Because most people who don't rightly divide think that God today is dealing just what he just said to them in that letter to that church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. A lot of people think today that in the age of grace, that if you do something wrong, you practice sin, you walk in the flesh, you do something that you shouldn't have done, that God's going to chasten you. You're going to go outside and you're going to find a flat tire in your car. And if you keep doing that, all of a sudden the motor's going to go out in your car. You're going to lose all your money. You're going to have all these problems because who the Lord loves, he chastens. And a lot of churches teach this is how God works today. But that chastening, he's talking about the tribulation that's coming. That's what he's warning them about coming. And I say that to you because when you read Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about chastening. It says, verse 6 of Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, if you just go along, you find no chastening going on, whereof ye are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you're not going through hard times trusting on the Lord, the Lord is going to chasten the nation of Israel because that's what he said he would do under the law. That's Leviticus chapter 26. This is how he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews is written to the nation of Israel concerning God's dealings with them, and he's going to chasten them. And if they endure that chastening, they're going to be blessed. In fact, if you look at verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. They're going to go through chastening in the present, and then the kingdom is going to come, and they're going to be blessed. But if you're going through the tribulation and you have no chastening, now you take the mark, you're still rich, you still have clothing, you're still increasing in goods, well, you're the one that's poor, wretched, miserable, and all the rest, because you don't realize when that kingdom comes, you're not going into that kingdom. And so there's no chastening for someone just going along with the political agenda, the religious agenda, the mark of the beast. And if they're without chastening, then they're bastards. They're not sons. They don't belong to the Lord. So he tells them in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm back to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I said from the very beginning, and hopefully you got it clear in your mind, that when you read your Bible and you come to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, for the first time, Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen has a big long message against the nation of Israel, how you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did in the past, so do you in the present. And they start to stone him, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why did Jesus stand up? He's going to sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool, till it's time to judge. What position is Jesus Christ in as we read the rest of the book of Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to pour out his wrath on this earth, and he's going to stand up, and you'll see that take place in chapter 5, where he stands up, and he's going to pour out his wrath. But when he pours out his wrath, he's knocking. This is a warning. This is chastening. You better respond. I'm coming soon. It's good. 7 years and I'll be back. So he stands at the door and knock. If any man hear his voice and openeth the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So the Lord's standing at the door and knocking. And if anybody will hear his voice and open the door, he's going to come into them and he's going to bring them into what Revelation 19 says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, I'll show it to you. Hold your place here. Come to Revelation chapter 19. Usually when I come to Revelation 19, I start in verse 11 because it describes Jesus Christ coming. But I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm not going to read just to verse 10. Revelation 19, 7. And this is about the coming of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's the believing remnant who overcame the tribulation, and now Jesus Christ is coming back to them. And to her were granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Oh, that's what he said. Take my counsel, and you'll be white. Have white linen. You'll have righteousness. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, that is the angel that's speaking to John. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he's going to come and he's going to invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear his voice, he will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And that is the second coming of Christ. They're going to be invited into the kingdom and into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So verse 20 back in Revelation chapter 3 or verse 21. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish his throne on this earth. And that's the gospel of the kingdom. And he's inviting those that overcome the tribulation to be a part of that kingdom. And that is, by the way, Israel's national blessing. Back when they left Egypt and they went into the wilderness, he tells them in Exodus chapter 19 that there'll be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Peter calls it in 1 Peter that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And they're going to reign with Jesus Christ when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So he's prepared now the seven churches for all that they need to know before that tribulation comes so that they can make it through, overcome the tribulation and make it into that kingdom. And that is the promise to them as he concludes those letters. Now, one of the things that we've done already, we've just looked at seven letters to the seven churches. And one of the things I want to point out to you, just as a key, you probably already know this, but just to kind of go over it, that the key to the book of Revelation, one of the things is to realize the number seven that's used over and over again. And so I was thinking about it this week, and I thought, well, I'm going to make a list of how many times seven is talked about not the repeated times, but different ways that the number seven is found in the book of Revelation. Listen to this. There's seven churches. We've just gone through that. Seven spirits of God. There's seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, seven angelic messengers, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns of the Lamb, seven eyes of the Lamb, seven angels with trumpets, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads of the dragon that's coming, seven crowns on the head of the dragon that's coming, seven heads of the beast of Revelation. Now that the dragon, Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, the human, but that's Revelation chapter 13. There's seven angels with the seven last plagues. Then there's seven last plagues. There's seven golden vials. There's seven heads that are on the beast that's riding on the woman. And then that represents seven mountains. And those seven mountains represent seven kings. All those sevens. You know how many sevens I just listed? You know, when I listed, I thought, I bet you there's 21. There's 21. 21 is 3 times 7. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. 3 is the number of God. And why you see so many sevens in the book of Revelation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ purifying this earth to set up his kingdom here on earth. There's going to be spiritual perfection in the kingdom of Jesus Christ as you go into eternity future. Now there's something else about the sevens that I want to point out to you. If you've never read through the book of Revelation, if the next time you do it, which probably this week, right? that what I want you to notice this. When we started out in Revelation chapter 1, if you just flip back there, we saw in verse 9, it says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos, and for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, John is caught up into the future. And when he starts saying what he saw, like in verse 12 and 13 there, he's seeing a vision in heaven, an opening vision to the book of Revelation. And the pattern you'll find out in the book of Revelation is John sees things in heaven and then sees the result on earth. Now, before I go over that with you, I'm just going to read to you a portion of the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Because what happened is God gave, Israel had a kingdom under David and Solomon and eventually disintegrated under the kings after him. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, control over the nation of Israel. And the times of the Gentiles began. That is, there's going to be 4 Gentile powers. 5 would include the Antichrist, that are going to rule over Israel until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Now that's what the book of Daniel is about. So Nebuchadnezzar, that first Gentile king who conquered the nation of Israel, God taught him a lesson. He's thinking he's great, like he's God. So God drove him insane till he would learn a lesson. So before he was driven insane, Daniel interpreted a dream that he had, and it says this, spoke this way. Daniel 4:17 says, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar might have been head of over all things on the earth, but the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So he goes crazy, and when he finally comes back to his senses, Daniel 4, verse 35, his testimony is this. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay in his hand, it says, or who can say, what dost thou? Nebuchadnezzar realized he's not God, and God taught him a lesson. And that is the lesson, if you get anything out of today's study, that is the lesson as we're approaching the tribulation. That is the lesson that God has the whole world to know. He taught it to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. He's going to teach it to the whole world through the tribulation, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Now, I say that to you because in the book of Revelation, you see a vision of heaven and some activities of heaven. And right after that, you start seeing the result on earth. For instance, John is caught up in the Lord's day. He's in heaven, and he sees this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what happens in chapters 2 and 3? the angels carry a letter to the seven churches that are on earth that are going to go through the tribulation. And each one of them took a vision of Jesus Christ, a part of that vision, and related it to those churches. The heavens are going to control this earth, and the world's going to finally realize that. Come over to chapter 4 of Revelation. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. Now that's going to be important. So John is going to be caught up into heaven. And by the way, when he's caught up into heaven, he's not just caught up into heaven, he's caught up into heaven on the Lord's day. And when you get to chapter 4, you're going to see in chapter 4 and even chapter 5 some activities that are going to take place in heaven, preparing the world for what I told you about seal judgments. When you get to Revelation chapter 6, here's the judgments. The seal judgments are poured out on the earth. So he sees the activity in heaven, and then here it comes to the earth. What happens in heaven is brought down to the earth. Then when you get over to chapter 7, there's going to be more activities that are going to take place. They're going to seal the 144,000. All that's going to be taking place in chapter 7. And then when you get to chapter 8, the trumpet judgments fall to the earth, start being executed on the earth. When you get to Revelation chapter 10, look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and there's going to be more revelation given. But John sees some activity of some angelic beings in heaven, preparing for what's going to come down to earth. And what happens in chapter 11 is going to be the two witnesses are going to show up on earth as a final warning to the world about what's going to take place real short. Because when you get to Revelation chapter 12, and I won't take you there, Revelation chapter 12, John sees a war in heaven. The dragon is fighting against Michael the archangel and is finally cast down to the earth. So in Revelation 12, there's a war in heaven. When you get to Revelation 13, guess what happens? The beast is given authority over the earth as the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Satan is cast down to the earth and he indwells the political man and then starts taking control of the earth, setting up that mark of the beast and all that. That's what takes place on the earth. Then when you get over to chapter 14 and 15, there is the final war that's going to take place. There's the heavens There's a final warning. When you read Revelation 14, there's angels warning the people on earth not to take that mark. And then when you get over to the Revelation chapter 16, now that's the vial judgments that are going to be poured out. They're the final judgments of God. You end up going into Revelation chapter 19, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And when you get to Revelation 20, guess what he does? Sets up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Then you get to Revelation 21 and 22, and you know what that's about? New heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells. Jesus sets up that new heaven and new earth, and now there's a combining of heaven and earth and the reign of Jesus Christ over heaven and earth, as you come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So the point is, that's the pattern of the book of Revelation. The heavens are controlling the earth. And you see that as you go on, because the people, the inhabitants of the earth, they don't see all that. They think it just goes on. Now one more key to the book of Revelation, go back to chapter 1. And this is an important key that you can agree with or disagree with. But as John saw the opening vision that ends in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to John and says this in verse 19, Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So when John's supposed to, he sees that vision, and he says, write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I think I pointed out to you that a lot of people realize that that is the key verse to the book of Revelation, but they interpret it this way. The things which thou hast seen is, they say that's history. The things which are is now present in John's day, and the things which are hereafter is going to be the tribulation. So So they relate back to like church history and that the first part of like when we read those seven churches, they take that to be first there's the John's day, the things that, which are the things which thou hast seen is the vision, of course. The things which are is John's day and those seven churches. And then the things hereafter, when you get to Revelation 4, John's caught up into heaven, and now those are the things that are going to be after that. And so they say that, that the seven churches are seven-day present churches in the dispensation of grace. But when you rightly divide, you realize, no. These are seven Jewish churches prepared for the kingdom to come. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The point is this. When he says, write the things which thou hast seen, John's going to see a lot of visions throughout the book of Revelation. And then they're confusing. I mean, everybody realizes you read this and you wonder, what does all this mean? Well, you don't have to wonder in a lot of places what it means. Because he says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. That is, see what you've seen, tell them what they are. And then when you're done with that, tell them what's going to come hereafter that. So the Bible's going to interpret itself. Now, how do I know that that's the way to look at the verse? Well, read verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. What are those? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Oh, now I know what they are. Here's what I see, here's what they are, and then here's what's going to come after that. So after he writes to those seven churches, come over to chapter 4. Again, verse 1, after this, oh, that's after, isn't it? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said unto me, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Oh, so there's the seven letters to the seven churches, preparing them for the tribulation, and now here's what's going to come after they're prepared, after that they're given those letters, the hereafter. And that's the pattern to the book of Revelation. Let me show it to you another way. Come over to chapter 10. Revelation 10 and verse 1 says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as a pillar of fire. Down in verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered, and write them not. So John is told to write the things that thou hast seen. So he writes what he saw, but in this case, he's not allowed to write what he heard. So, but again, that's what he said. Write the things that thou hast seen. Come over to chapter 21. So it starts out in verse 1. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. You get down to verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John, write the things that thou hast seen. All the way through, the Lord keeps writing it down, John. So he's going to write the things that he's seen. Then he's going to tell you what those things are. Come back to chapter 7. And these are, I have all more examples of these. I'm just hitting the highlight ones. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. No, I guess that I didn't want that one. Chapter 9. Oh, that's No, back to chapter 7. I'm looking at the wrong place. Verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. Now, John's going to write what they are. It says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." I love that. Imagine, you see a vision in heaven. We read the book of Revelation. What is this? What is it about? So the angel asked John, you know, what are these? And John said, I have no idea. You tell me. So the angel's going to tell him. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So John is going to be given, he's asked the question, but the angel tells him what they are. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So John is told, write, and now here's what they are. And then come over to chapter 17, you get the same type of thing. I quoted this to you a moment ago. In verse 7, it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of a woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, and of the seven heads and ten horns." You don't have to wonder, John, I'm going to tell you what they are. So down in verse 9, it says, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Verse 12 says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings that shall receive, that have no kingdom, shall have no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Oh, so he sees the vision, and then he's told what they are. Then he's told what comes hereafter, and this is the important part. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, "One woe is past," and I believe it's taken us right to the middle of the tribulation, but we'll learn that as we go. "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." Now, the reason I say that I believe that's important is that I believe the book of Revelation is sequential. I have fellow minister friends who, when they read the book of Revelation, they don't think it's sequential. They think you, like in the trumpet, the seal judgments, that you go all the way through the tribulation, and then the book of Revelation backs up someplace in the middle of the seal judgments and picks up again and goes maybe a little bit further than the seal judgments, and then it picks up again and comes back to another point, and they have this outline where you're going, and it's pretty hard to follow, but they're convinced that's the way to study the book of Revelation. I'm convinced from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that John sees a vision, tells us what they are, and then he tells us what's going to be after that. I believe the book of Revelation is sequential. Starting out with the tribulation is going to be prepared and happen at the in the bowl judgment, or in the seal judgments in chapter 6, and are going to be consecutively followed by trumpet judgments, and then finally bowl judgments. But like I said, you can determine whether you follow that or not, but I believe the book is easier than other people make it. I think it's sequential, and that's how I'll show it to you as we go along. Now, with all that said, let's see if we can at least cover chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to do this just in a simple way here. In Revelation chapter 4, we're done with the warning to the seven churches. And then John is caught up into heaven, as we've already read the verse in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now John is going to see in heaven a throne established, and it's going to be a throne of judgment. And when you get over to chapter 5, you're going to see Jesus Christ stand up out of that throne. He's going to execute the wrath upon the earth. So he sees a throne in heaven, and God is preparing to judge the earth. That's what we're seeing take place there. And then, if you read just a little bit more, it says in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sapphire stone. Now that's interesting. I'm not taking you, see, we can study this in detail. What's interesting, the jasper is the last stone in the priest's breastplate. A sapphire is the first stone. So we have the beginning and the end of the stones, of 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the priest in the nation of Israel, which indicates that Israel is still on the heart of God as the tribulation is going to be poured out. The 12, because there's the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, but it kind of represents the very fact that they still are dear to God, and this judgment is going to be carried out. And then, if you read on, it says in verse 4, and around about the throne were four... No, did I read verse 3? And verse 3 says, and to he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sapphire stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. A rainbow represents the promise that God's going to keep his covenant. So Israel's still dear to the heart of God, and he's going to bring his covenant about. He's going to bring his promise to the nation of Israel. He's going to bring it about. So that rainbow represents that. Verse 4 says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There's 24 of them, and so they're sitting about the throne. There's 24 elders sitting around about that throne. You know, when we talk about Israel, the number for the nation of Israel is 12. But there are 24 elders sitting around the throne. Look back at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 6. It says, thou hast made us kings and priests unto God and our Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. God's promise to the nation of Israel is that they're going to be a royal, that's kingship, priesthood. 24 thrones, because there's kings, they're going to be kings and priests to God. That's the promise to the nation of Israel. And so those 24 elders represent those two functions. David, when he divided up the tabernacle, the temple, he divided it into priests and the prophets, 24 in each one of those. You might recall in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Peter says, you know, we followed you, what will we have? And the Lord said to him, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's going to be 12 kings, and here the 12 apostles are going to be those that are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's not only kings, there's also priests, because the nation of Israel is going to be a royal priesthood. They're going to go out and win the Gentiles and teach the Gentile idolaters the truth of God's word. And so when you see 24, it's representing that. There's a passage that I just marvel at. I've showed it to you before. Look, hold your place in Revelation. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We talk about heavens declaring what takes place on the earth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8 says, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance. Now at the Tower of Babel, God divided the Gentile nations in the earth, divided them in the earth. But watch, he had a plan when he did that. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. That's Israel. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. The earth is divided into 12. And they're going to be kings and priests. 12 and 12. 24 elders. That's what those elders represent in the vision of chapter 4 there. And look over in Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 8. That's kind of getting a little ahead of ourselves. But it'll define who these 24 elders are. We said the Bible will tell us who they are. Verse 8 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there's the idea of understanding who the 24 elders are. And then there is that lightning and thunder that's talked about at the end of verse 5 of chapter 4, which tells you the tribulation is beginning, the seven lamps, how God sees all things. It talks about in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Revelation, and before the throne there was a sea of glass. And we don't have time to go there either, but there is water beyond our space that scientists don't realize is there. Job tells us the face of the deep is frozen. Can you imagine all this lighting that's taking place before the glory of God here, reflecting off a sea of glass, like ice, just reflecting the glory of God? That's why we can't see God's glory here on earth. There's a body of water that blocks us. But anyhow, there's that crystal sea that's there. The four living creatures that's talked about in verse 6. It says, and before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. You know, someday when you get to heaven, you're going to see some creatures that you're going to go, wow, what are these? Look at these creatures. The first beast was like unto a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast was like the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which to come. Now there's a whole study that I'm just going to tell you about. When you study the cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, one cherub has four faces. Every one of those faces. Face of a lion, face of an ox or a calf, a face of a man, and a face of an eagle. But that's just, these are four separate beasts, so they're not the cherubs. They look like cherubs, but they're not the cherubs. When you study Isaiah chapter 6, you study about seraphims. They have six wings. These guys have six wings, but they're not seraphims. You say, who are they? They're four living creatures. They're another group of people that's there. But those four faces are the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. The one has a face of a king, a lion. That's a king. That's the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ came presenting himself as the king to the nation of Israel. But there's a face of a calf, or an ox as it's called in Ezekiel. But that's a beast of burden. That is a servant. And that's how Mark portrays the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. These ones reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. The face of a man, we're studying the book of Luke. Luke is a medical doctor. And what we see in the book of Luke is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God who became a man. Then the last one, the face of an eagle. He flies above all and he sees all. That's the face of God. And when you read the book of John, you know what you read about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. They're reflecting who Jesus Christ is, and they're before the throne. Now I conclude, I'm going to read verses 19 through 11 to make my concluding point. Verse 9 says, and when the beast and those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Those 24 elders, they're given crowns, but they lay them down because the only one worthy of being worshipped in this creation is the one who created it all. It all exists because of him, and it all exists for him. That's exactly what Paul said in the book of Colossians. They were created by him and for him. As we're going to progress into the tribulation, that is the lesson that the whole world's going to learn by the end. that this world belongs to God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the only one worthy of reigning over it and ruling this world. And people think they're in control today. They're not in control at all. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. But all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, and He's the only one worthy of ruling over this earth. It's His. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to be a part of His eternal kingdom. For us, the new heavens. For Israel, the new earth. And for those who got saved through the nation of Israel, that new earth. But we get to be a part of the eternity. Not to learn that lesson is to be thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for a book at the end that tells us what the beginning was all about. Father, I pray that everyone here has already learned that lesson, realizing You're the only one that has the right to rule over this earth and to rule over the heavens, that it all belongs to You because You're the Creator of all things. Father, may we learn that in our practical walk of life, as well as look forward to the time where we see it take place in the eternal new heaven and new earth, even begin to take place in the thousand-year reign of Your Son. It's in His name that we pray and thank You for Your grace and love and salvation that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.